We heard just a moment ago a reading from the book of Leviticus, chapter 6, verses 8 through 13, concerning the law of the burnt offering. One of the altars the Lord instructed Israel to make is referred to as the altar of burnt offering in the book of Exodus 30 and verse 28. It's also called the brazen altar in Exodus 39:39, or the table of the Lord in the book of Malachi, chapter 1 and verse 7. It is described in the instructions given by God concerning the making of the tabernacle. In Exodus 27, beginning in verse 1, the Lord said, "And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. And thou shalt make his pans receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans. All the vessels thereof shalt make of brass. And thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass, and upon the net shalt thou make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof. And thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make stays for the altar, stays of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. And the stays shall be put into the rings, and the stays shall be upon the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. Hollow with boards shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it." The fire for the burnt offering was commanded to be kept burning. That's mentioned 3 times in that reading from Leviticus chapter 6. In verse 9, it is said, "It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it." Again in verse 12, "The fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out." And in verse 13, "The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out." I want to talk to us today about the fire shall never go out. If you have your own Bible, you might like to underscore or highlight those words in Leviticus 6:13 that form the basis of this study. The fire shall never go out. I hope that when you leave, you'll remember that you'll not forget. The fire shall never go out. I want to make spiritual application of that principle in this study. I got to thinking about some areas where we ought never let the fire go out. Let me suggest to you that you and I need to keep the fire burning, first of all, when it comes to offering acceptable sacrifices unto God. Had you thought about the fact that the altar of burnt offering existed to receive burnt sacrifices? Going back to the first chapter of Leviticus, in verse 1, where the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them," Lord, what do you want them to hear? "If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord." Notice concerning the sacrifices to be offered on the altar that those sacrifices had to be perfect. It was specified that the male was to be without blemish. In verse 3, not only were the sacrifices to be perfect, but they were to be voluntary, as they would be offered of his own voluntary will in Leviticus 1 and in verse 3. Sacrifices began to be offered at Abel's altar back in the book of Genesis chapter 4. We read of the first sacrifices offered unto God. It is reported in the book of Hebrews 11 and verse 4, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by the which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and he being dead, yet speaketh. From those first sacrifices that were offered upon Abel's altar, we know that God never has accepted just any kind of sacrifice or offering. For God accepted and commended the sacrifice and offering of Abel, but rejected the offering and sacrifice of Cain. At the close of the Old Testament, you find the Lord's people trying to offer on the altar sacrifices less than the very best. And God would not accept that. In Malachi 1 and in verse 6, the Lord said, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil?" You see, the Lord expected the best. It was to be perfect. It was to be without blemish. It was not to be blind or lame or sick. And he suggested, "Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person?" They expect the Lord to accept something and be pleased with something they wouldn't even think about offering unto their governor. "And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons? Saith the Lord of hosts." And this question, "Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught." The New King James says, "so that ye would not kindle fire on my altar in vain." They were worshiping in vain. Their fires were useless and their sacrifices were worthless. They would not be accepted. The Lord said, "I have no pleasure in you, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name in a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame and the sick." You see how their poor attitude, their bad disposition affected the sacrifices that they brought, because they viewed offering sacrifice unto the Lord as some kind of a weariness or burden. They began to offer less than the best to bring the torn and the lame and the sick. Perhaps an individual thought, "Well, it's going to die anyway, and so I'll just bring that which is sick." He said, "Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord?" They had better. We know they did, because he said in verse 14, "Cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen." And so their sacrifices were to be representative of the greatness of the God, the king, to whom they were offering those sacrifices. Now today we do not come before a literal altar like that, that has literal fire upon it. There's not smoke that is ascending today in that sense. We're not offering animal sacrifices like they did. But we do offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And as the altar fire was to keep burning, and the fire was to never go out in regard to receiving those sacrifices, let's keep the fire burning and offering spiritual sacrifices to God today that are acceptable to him by Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Don't let the fire go out in presenting yourself a living sacrifice acceptable unto God. Don't let the fire go out in regard to, as Paul said in Philippians 4 in verse 18, "the things which were sent from you in odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." When the church at Philippi sent once and again to Paul in his necessity, that was considered a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Keep the fire burning when it comes to sacrifices acceptable, well-pleasing unto God. In Hebrews 13 and in verse 15, it is said by him, that is Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. You might underscore the word continually. And I suggest that that word continually indicates that we need to keep the fires burning when it comes to offering these sacrifices. Don't let the fire go out when it comes to offering the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. In the very next verse he says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. If you forget to offer these kind of sacrifices, you've let the fire go out. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And then in 1 Peter 2 and in verse 5, Peter penned these words. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. That's the church, the house of God, 1 Timothy 3:15. And holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You know, that would have been a job, wouldn't it, for the priest to keep the fire burning, to keep the fire from going out. And you and I must work diligently to keep the fires burning when it comes to offering acceptable sacrifices today. But let me suggest another area of application, and that is when it comes to making atonement. Don't let the fire go out. Keep the fires burning when it comes to making atonement. I realize from a reading of the law of the burnt offering and in the book of Leviticus in chapter 1 and verse 4 that the burnt offering was designed to make atonement. Notice in Leviticus 1:4, he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. And so the offender identified with that which was being offered for his offense. And the Bible goes on to say, it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And so what was the purpose of this altar and the fire burning upon the altar? So that there was the ability and the opportunity for one to make and to receive atonement for his offenses. That's one of the key words in the book of Leviticus. You might underscore in verse 4 the word atonement. And from that point forward, you'll find it used 48 more times, a total of 49 times in the King James. The word atonement occurs in the book of Leviticus, making it one of the key words in the third book of Moses. In Leviticus chapter 17 and in verse 11, the Bible says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And so connected with the altar is atonement. The altar fires were kept burning for atonement to be made. The word atonement suggests to cover over, to pardon sin, to obtain forgiveness. And one of the enduring principles of the Bible is that sin must be atoned for. Sin must be covered over. Sin must be pardoned. We need the forgiveness of sin. You remember back in Exodus 32? God had previously given, back in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. And the first commandment given was, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And in Exodus 32, as Moses was in the mount, in a very short period of time, they've gone into apostasy. They've taken the jewelry and Aaron's fashioned a golden calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And in Exodus 32 and in verse 30, Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. And now I will go unto the Lord, peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. Moses recognized that idolatry was a great sin in the sight of God. He also recognized that when sin is committed, atonement must be made. And Moses returned unto the Lord, and notice as he endeavors to make atonement for them, he said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. God has a book in which are listed the names of the faithful. And sin can cause our name to be removed, to be blotted out from that book. If we want our name to remain in the book of life, then atonement must be made for our sin. Our sin must be forgiven. Otherwise, God will blot our name from this record or this roll of the righteous. And so you can't put all of that together without realizing that the place, the purpose of that altar was the place and the purpose of atonement. As you read the book of Hebrews, you realize that today we have an altar. Oh, it's not that same literal brazen altar that's called the table of the Lord that the people polluted by offering the lame and the sick in sacrifice upon in the days of Malachi. But in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and in verse 10, we have a better altar. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. In verse 12, he said, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people, with his own blood suffered without the gate. In Romans chapter 5 and in verse 11, the Apostle Paul makes mention of Christ Jesus. He said, our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Atonement does not come today through the blood of animals. It's not through animal blood, but it's through the better blood of the better altar, the blood of Jesus Christ, the unblemished Lamb of God, who, according to the book of Hebrews, offered up himself once. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 27. He contrasts the old priesthood with the new priesthood of Christ, who needeth not daily as those high priests offer up sacrifice first for his own sins. Jesus didn't have to do that because he did no sin. He was without sin. But they had to, in the Old Testament, offer up sacrifices for themselves because they had sins that had to be covered over. And then for the people's. And then he said of Jesus, for this he did once when he offered up himself. It shows the superiority of the sacrifice of Jesus upon this New Testament altar over all of the sacrifices that were offered upon the brazen altar in the Old Testament. No telling how many sacrifices were received by that altar. But today we have one sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. In Hebrews 9 and in verse 26, it is said, in contrast to the high priest who offered often, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then another passage, Hebrews 10, 12. This man, that is the man Christ Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And I want to suggest to you that as they had to keep those altar fires burning in order to receive atonement for their sins to be forgiven, that you and I need to keep the fires burning when it comes to making atonement. That when we sin, we need to recognize the importance of receiving forgiveness for our sins. We don't go to animal blood. We don't bring something of the flock or of the herd and offer that in sacrifice for our sin. It's not a burnt offering. But we go to that perfect sacrifice when Jesus offered himself. And we cannot receive forgiveness of sins as children of God without confession of our sin. Back in Exodus 32, when Moses confessed the sin of Israel unto God for atonement. In 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 9, John said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how we as children of God today who sin receive atonement by Jesus Christ. By going to the altar, if you will, and confessing our sins in prayer unto God. And we know that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins in order for our name to remain in that book. And so keep the fires burning when it comes to making atonement. But another area where the fire shall never go out, let's keep the fire burning when it comes to our worship. There is a connection made between altar fire and worship. In the book of Genesis in chapter 22, when God tested the faith of the great patriarch Abraham. You remember he called upon him to offer his son Isaac. The Bible says in Genesis 22 and in verse 5 that Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. That shows that worship was not what he was doing at the moment, but something that he did when he went yonder. You know, there are some who have taken the position that everything that we do in life is worship. And so when you rose from bed this morning, you were worshiping. When you were shaving and showering, you were worshiping. No, the Bible does not teach such a thing. But yet, notice the Bible says that Abraham arose early in the morning, verse 3. If everything he did was worship, then he was worshiping when he rose. Then he was worshiping when he saddled his ass or his donkey. He was worshiping when he clave the wood for the burnt offering. He was worshiping in his travels. No, he recognized that worship was something that he would do when he went yonder. And then he said, I'll come again to you. And in verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And in verse 9, they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And so here in this story, you have altar, you have fire, and you have worship all connected, don't you? And so notice that worship is connected with the fire of the altar. And I'm making spiritual application of that to suggest that when it comes to our worship, we need to keep the fire burning. When you look to the life of Abraham, you find a man who kept the fire burning in his worship. It's suggested that you could trace the journeys of the patriarch Abraham by the smoke that ascended from his altars. Because where he went, he erected altars in calling upon the name of the Lord. A good example of that is in Genesis chapter 12, when God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, and in verse 7, he had made that promise unto him, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And the Bible says, There builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And then down in verse 8, there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Again in chapter 13 and verse 4, under the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And then down at verse 18, Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. And so in his travels, you find him building altars unto the Lord for the purpose of worshiping the Lord. You think that involved work and effort on his part? You know, there are some, it's difficult for them to travel just a few miles to a place of worship. Think about if you had to erect an altar and all the wood and getting that prepared and the fire and everything that was involved in offering those sacrifices by way of worship unto the Lord and calling upon the name of the Lord. Notice the lengths to which he went to worship the Lord. He kept the fire burning in worship. Now, we don't erect a physical altar today. We don't go down into the woods and cut down trees and split the wood and have it all ready and build a fire upon the altar, offer those kind of things. But yet, I'll suggest to you that there is a sense in which we need to keep the fire burning in our worship. We need to keep the fire of desire burning when it comes to worship. You know, there are some who develop a bad attitude toward worship. We have to go to church. We have to go to worship. You think Abraham had that attitude? I have to build another altar. Isaac, I'm sorry about this. I know that's a lot of work. We're going to have to build another altar. I like the attitude of the psalmist when he said, I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. It's not something we look upon as a duty. We're here because we have to be. We're glad to be. We have the opportunity to express our heart's adoration unto God. We can praise the Lord for all that he's done for us. And so we need to keep the fire burning when it comes to the desire of worship. One of the great privileges we have is that of worship. To worship God, our Creator, the one who loved us and gave his Son for us. His Son gave himself for us. As Jesus said in refuting the devil's temptation in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. When it comes to worshiping the Lord God, we need to keep the fire burning in our worship. Don't let the fire go out in your worship unto God. In John 4:24, Jesus said to the woman at the well, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That tells me I need to keep the fire burning in my worship. To worship him in sincerity, to worship him from the heart, to sing and make melody in my heart, to give as I purpose in my heart. You can't worship God acceptably without spirit, without heart, and you got to keep the fire burning in your worship. If you didn't put logs on the fire in the Old Testament altar, the fire is going to go out. You know that. Build you a fire. And without adding to it and putting extra logs on it, what's going to happen? You don't keep the fire stoked, it's going to go out. And if you don't keep the fire burning in your worship, the fire is going to go out. You've got to keep the fire going. Worshiping God in spirit and in truth. The elements of worship, the acts of worship are different from the Old Testament, but there's got to be fire in our worship, if you will. In John 4:24, we know that. In Acts 2:42, we learn that the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They didn't let the fire go out of their worship. No, they continued steadfastly. You got to keep the fire burning to continue steadfastly. Ephesians 5:19 mentions another act of worship not mentioned in Acts 2:42. When Paul said, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We need those leading us in song who haven't let the fire go out of their singing. And as the congregation of the Lord, may the fire never go out of our singing, making melody in our heart unto the Lord. Don't let the fire go out of your worship. In addition to that, let me suggest to you that when it comes to speaking the Lord's word, we never must allow the fire to go out. Did you know the Lord's word is as a fire? It's represented lots of different ways in the scriptures. The Lord told Jeremiah the prophet back in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 14, because ye speak this word, behold, I make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people would. You know what fire does to wood, don't you? He said, it shall devour them. The Lord's word is as a devouring fire. In Jeremiah 23 and in verse 29, he said, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord. Now notice in Jeremiah 20 and in verse 9, when Jeremiah said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. I'm not going to say another word. He couldn't do it. He couldn't let the fire go out. He had to keep the fire burning, didn't he? He said, his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I couldn't hold my peace. I couldn't keep silent. I'm not going to let the fire go out. How about when it comes to speaking the Lord's word? To keep the fire burning. You look at the preaching that was done by the prophets in the Old Testament, and they had fire in their preaching, didn't they? Look at the preaching of Jonah. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Look at the preaching of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and others. Come to the New Testament. Look at the preaching of John the Baptist and Jesus. Look at the apostles. The preaching of Philip and other evangelists. They didn't let the fire go out of their preaching. Take the sermon on Pentecost in Acts 2. When Peter said, ye have taken with wicked hands, have crucified and slain. That kind of preaching pricked in the heart. They said, what shall we do? And they were told what to do. Don't let the fire go out when it comes to speaking the word. But also, when it comes to the marriage relationship, how about keeping the fire burning in the marriage relationship if you want to talk about the marriage altar, so to speak? You know, marriage is a divine institution, originating with God himself out of concern for the companionship of man. It is not good that the man should be alone, Genesis 2:18. And God said, I'll make him an help meet for him. God brought a companion to him in the form of woman whom he made from a rib that he had taken from his side. And man is to leave and cleave, Genesis 2:18 through 24. The Hebrew writer said of this relationship, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge, Hebrews 13:4. Let me ask you, as a husband, as a wife, have you let the fire go out of your marriage? Have you? You know, there are those that have all kind of problems and difficulties, and there may be situations where you could just say they let the fire go out. You got to keep throwing the logs on the fire to keep the fire burning. And I want to suggest that you need to do that in your marriage. There's some logs you need to throw on the fire every once in a while, in a good sense, in a good way, to keep that relationship intact as expressions of love. You know, in connection with Christ, we sang before the Lord's Supper memorial, his forever I will be for the love he gave to me. You know, the Bible uses that relationship of husband and wife to teach us truths about the relationship between Christ and the church. Our relationship to Christ. His forever I will be. Why? The love he gave to me. Isn't that the incentive? Doesn't it make it easy for us to love him, to be his forever because of the love that he gave to us? And Paul uses that same love in regard to the marriage relationship. He said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. His is an everlasting love, and so his forever I will be, right? How about in the marriage relationship? It's a lifelong relationship. The wife which hath an husband is bound, how long? So long as he liveth, Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, and also 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39. Could she say, his for life I will be because of the love he gave to me? And could you say that? Hers for life I will be because of love she has given to me. You know, when you show that kind of love and I show that kind of love that the Bible teaches to take place on the part of husbands and wives, to keep the fire burning, it helps that relationship to endure as long as they both shall live. Don't let the fire go out of your marriage. Young man, young woman, when you say I do and you pledge and promise your loyalty to the other, don't let the fire go out of your marriage. Work every day to keep the fire burning. You see some older people been married for a number of years and you can tell they've kept the fire burning. There's mutual love and appreciation and respect, and you can tell that they respect each other. She reverenced him and he loves her as himself and as Christ loved the church. You have a little conversation with him. You ask him, how did you keep the fires burning all these years? Ask the man as a young man, how did you keep the fire burning in your marriage? Ask the woman as a young lady, how do you keep the fire burning? What have you done over the years? And let them tell you and take it to heart to keep the fires burning in the marriage relationship. Marriages are deprived of the beauty that God has arranged them because people let the fire go out. That's why some end up in the divorce courts, because of the fire not burning. I'll tell you another area, though, we need to make application. When it comes to our zeal for the Lord, we need to keep the fire burning, don't we? Our zeal, that suggests ardor. There's the word heat is associated with zeal. Our zeal needs to be hot. Fire is hot, isn't it? You can't be zealous and be cold. We need to be people that are on fire for the Lord when it comes to zeal, like the individual in 2 Kings 10 and verse 16 who said, come and see my zeal for the Lord. Zeal is something that can be seen. In Psalm 119 and verse 139, he said, my zeal hath consumed me. That's what fire does. It consumes. Do we have a consuming zeal? Remember the compliment that Paul paid to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 11? He said, yea, what zeal. Could the Lord look at you? Could an individual look at you and say, yea, what zeal? Look at their enthusiasm. Look at their fire. They didn't let the fire go out in their relationship to the Lord. You know, the Lord warned about the love of many shall wax cold. What happened to those whose love waxed cold? They let the fire go out. And you show me an individual whose love has waxed cold, I'll show you a person whom the Lord would not say, yea, what zeal. Those don't go together. Those don't mix like oil and water. 2 Corinthians 9 and 2. I know that when you don't let the fire go out of your zeal, it is contagious. It affects others. It wants them to rekindle the fire in their heart. As Paul said, your zeal hath provoked very many. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 2. Is your zeal a provoking zeal? Does it encourage others and stir them up? Titus 2:14. I'll read where Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Don't let the fire go out in your zeal and doing good works. And then another area where we make application. Keep the fire burning. Don't let the fire go out. May it be said, the fire shall never go out in regard to letting your light shine. Remember the teaching of the Lord in Matthew 5, 14 through 16, when he said, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle. You ever light a candle? Don't let the fire go out. You got to keep it burning, right? You don't blow it out. You don't hide it. You don't put it under a bushel. You put it on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. He said, let your light so shine before men. You can't let your light so shine before men and let the fire go out. You see, if you let the fire go out, if the candlelight example goes out, then men cannot see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so don't let the fire go out in your good example setting. That's what that's about. Recognize that we are the salt of the earth, verse 13, the light of the world, verse 14, that we are an epistle, read 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 2. We're a letter. Like the song we sing, the world's Bible, what if the print is crooked or blurred? What do people read when they read our letter by looking at our example? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 7, Paul said of the church of the Thessalonians that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Here's a church that didn't let the fire go out in their example setting. They were an example in all places. In 1 Timothy 4 and 12, Paul appealed to Timothy to not let the fire go out in this regard. He said, be thou an example of the believers. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity and spirit and faith and purity. As you put the logs on the fire and keep that going, you've got to keep the example setting going in all of these areas that he talks about. Elders need to keep the fire burning, the candle light burning. 1 Peter 5, 3, he said, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Don't let the fire go out in your sample setting. And then one more I want to suggest to you by way of application number 8. When I thought about the fact that the fire shall never go out, how about when it comes to seeking the lost? You remember the story in Luke 15? Three lost things, in particular, the lost piece of silver. In Luke 15, 8, Jesus asked this question, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle? There's your light, there's your fire. She lights a candle, and what's she do? She sweeps the house and seek diligently till she find it. Don't let the fire go out of your diligent lost seeking. Oh, she could have thought, I've got 9 other pieces. Why should I be concerned about this one? No, that one was so valuable that she lit the candle and searched the house and searched diligently till she found it. When she found it, you know why she found it? Because she didn't let the fire go out. Because she kept the candle burning until she found it. And she swept and she sought and she sought diligently till she found it. And the word till suggests the diligence with which she sought that which she had lost. That's why she found it. You know, she didn't give up. Somebody thought, you know, it takes a lot of effort to find the candle. I got to find the candle. I got to light the candle. And I got to look and I got to sweep and I got to search. Just forget about it. She didn't. She had value. She regarded the value of the one that was lost. One soul is worth more than the whole world. Matthew 16 and verse 26. And when she found it, she called her friends and her neighbors and said, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. There's always rejoicing when the lost is found. And Jesus said, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Would you have read Leviticus 6:13 about the fire not going out and made application spiritually where it needs to be made? I hope that we do. Don't let the fire go out when it comes to offering acceptable sacrifices and making atonement, when it comes to worshiping the Lord, speaking His word. Keep the fire burning in your marriage relationship, in your zeal for the Lord, when it comes to letting your light shine and when it comes to seeking the lost. Because if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, 2 Corinthians 4, 3. Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost, Luke 19, 10. You remember reading about a church that let the fire go out? The church of the Laodiceans in Revelation 3 and in verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. I tell you what, you stick your hand into the fireplace, the coals are lukewarm, you know you let the fire go out. And may this church never let the fire go out. The Lord said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, verse 18. And he said, to be zealous therefore and repent. verse 19. And then, how can you talk about the fire shall never go out and not make mention of a place reserved for the wicked where the fire shall never go out? Called hellfire, Matthew 5:22. The lake of fire, Revelation 20, then verse 10. Unquenchable fire, Matthew 3:12. The fire that shall never be quenched, Mark 9:43. There's no fire extinguishers in that place. No putting out the flame. The fire is not quenched, Mark 9:44. That's why it's called everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And those on the Lord's left hand, in Matthew 25, will be sentenced to everlasting fire. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. We've got to keep the fires burning here, not let the fire go out, so that we can avoid that place where the fire shall never go out. Is it possible that we stand in need of atonement today, that we need to have our sins forgiven? We need to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb so that our name can be in that book. You know, in the revelation of John, he said in Revelation 20 and verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And in chapter 21, verse 27, there shall no wise enter into it. That's heaven. Anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Is your name written there? Are you washed in the blood? That's the question of the song. Are you washed in the blood? How do you wash yourself in the blood of the Lamb? By reaching his death where the blood was shed. That's how. His blood was shed in his death, John 19:33 and 34. We're baptized into his death. Romans 6:3 and 4. That's how we receive atonement, by the blood of Jesus, as a non-Christian, as an alien sinner. Hearing the word of the Lord, believing it, obeying it, in repentance of sins, confession of faith, and being baptized into his death. And then we've made atonement. We've covered over. We've received pardon, the forgiveness of sins. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. And then to be faithful unto death. That's keeping the fire burning. Being faithful unto death. You show me a person that let the fire go out, and I'll show you somebody's not faithful unto death. Or somebody not faithful unto death that let the fire go out. May God help us to be steadfast, to be unmovable. If it was your job as a priest to keep the fire burning, would the fire have gone out? Or would the fire still be burning? It's our job as part of a royal priesthood to keep the fire burning. If the fire's gone out, you need help rekindling it. We got some good kindling today. The best. If you need a fire lit in your heart, come to the altar, if you will. Come to Jesus, who sanctifies this by his own blood. As together we stand and sing the song, we cordially invite you.